Good evening, friends. It's great to be here. I've said it every time, and I'll continue to say that I always consider this an honor when I get to share the Word of God with people I love, and you guys are that, whether you like it or not. So it's behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in harmony. In unity. Yeah. Lord is doing great things. A couple things that I want to share with you tonight before we get into the word is just had a conversation with someone today. You don't have to know this, but I think it's kind of important. He came up to me and asked me, is it possible to lose your salvation? And we had a difference of opinion about that. And he wanted to understand why I believe what I believe concerning salvation. And I tried to give him a worldly example. Did you earn your salvation? Well, no, of course not. So how can you lose something that you didn't earn? How do you received a free gift of salvation. How does losing that look? What is that like? Okay, I don't want this anymore. And it was a tough conversation for me because I've had it numerous times, and the end result always ends up being the same thing. If you guys are familiar with something called, and if you're not, that's okay, familiar with something called Calvinism. If it doesn't mean anything to you, that's okay. But it basically gets down to a doctrine that is doctrines that have been created. One of those is when you're elected, the elected as opposed to those, what they consider those who aren't. And the reason I'm saying this is because I want you guys to understand that according to the Word of God, you cannot lose your salvation. There's some who say that they do, but when you really listen to why they think that, it comes back to them. It's not about you at all. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, and you certainly can't give it away. So, again, even if there's one person here tonight who receives that, and if you still have questions, that's okay. That's really fine. Well, it's not fine. not really. Forget that. Never mind. It's okay, you know. And even today we got into the issue of, oh my gosh, free will. Free will. So you do, God's going to always grant you what you request, always. And maybe not directly, but in some ways, okay, if that's how you want to live, if that's how you want to think, that's how you have at it. And he will let you go. And the things that, the primary thought that comes to my mind is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar hardened his heart, and at some point God just let him go, if that's what you want to do. But he's always going to grant you free will. He's never going to take that away from you, which gives you the ability to choose to love him. It's a choice. And the thing that we run into is people who have misdefined what the word love means from a godly standpoint. And then when we throw in words like, God is love, regardless of what he's doing in your life, it's done in love. But why would it, there's no one else here, so the fans are going to come on, and you guys aren't going to have a hard time hearing me, so I apologize, but I got to do this. I'll be right back. Talk among yourselves. Okay. Normally there's someone here to help, but tonight the Bills and the Chiefs are playing, so You know, you can't go to church when the Chiefs and Bills are playing. We talk about free will, and then when we talk about love, we use the world's definition of what love is. You only love me if you're doing something that pacifies me. But if you're doing something that I don't like, that can't be love. And unfortunately, a lot of people look at that same way in the spiritual means, and that's just not fair. And when we throw in words like sovereign, it's like it just throws them off, because the same God that blesses you is the same God that chastens you. And to us, we're talking love in the worldly sense, the secular sense, and it's never going to measure up. So the point of that whole conversation was to trust him, learn to obey him, learn to honor him, and he will honor you. So Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for my sisters and brothers coming out. And we pray that we can all let go of the cares of the day and focus on what you have for us here and now. So we give you praise and honor for being our God and the opportunity to be your people. And we're just so blessed that you would continue to love us in spite of ourselves. So, Lord, may every word that's uttered here tonight, every deed that's done here tonight, Father, may it honor you and you alone. So right now, we pray that your word would be rightly divided, and that ears and hearts will be open to receive what you have for us. May you receive the blessings. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I would tell you that to tonight's message, Lord willing, is going to be a little bit abbreviated than it has been in the past. Tonight, open your apps and your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 19. Ezekiel chapter 19. And you will notice that there are only 14 verses. And in order for me to extend this, but just by the word, Ezekiel chapter 20 is 49 verses. And it hasn't been a time yet where I've gotten through that many, because I try and be as complete as I can. I think most of us do. So I'm not going to just stand there and just read a lot of scriptures to you. My purpose being here tonight is to try and explain what the scripture is saying through the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 19, verses 1 through 14. In chapter 19, we have two lamentations. The lamentation over the princes of Israel, as in verses 1 through 9, and the lamentation over the health of the land of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, verses 10 through 14. Some commentators have said this is the lamentation of Ezekiel. It is not. This is not the lamentation of Ezekiel. This is a lamentation of the Lord who later wept over Jerusalem. And the reason that they say that is because the Lord has called Ezekiel to speak to the people. And when you talk about lamentation, it's weeping and mourning, just a sadness, and sometimes it even speaks of death. But that's not what's happening. That's not what Ezekiel's, that's not the Lord's message to Ezekiel. It is to warn the people that that these times are coming. And for you who've been here, Ezekiel started off with talking about idolatry, and then it went into harlotry, and then it went into deception. And those words have not disappeared from our eyes and hearts even today. Those words are still there. It's just a matter of how we look at them. And I did mention the last time, for the ones who were here, I believe it was a Thursday night, that I said the words, I know some of you are feeling sad and defeated. And one lady, she didn't approach me. She approached someone and had them ask me, was I talking about the elections? And he knew me well enough to say, absolutely not. Richard is probably the most non-political person that you're ever going to know. And I kind of take pride in that. Because if you ask yourself, I wonder if Richard's a Republican or a Democrat, you're never going to know unless it's one-on-one. I don't talk that stuff from the pulpit. I have not, I will not, unless the Lord says so. But right now, if I'm talking about what's going on here, I'm talking about what the Word of God's saying. I'm not into that stuff. And for those who are, God bless you. But I just want to make sure there's no misunderstanding. If you think I said something that lends itself to that, that's why I offer you to come up, ask questions if there are any. And all of you know that. So I have no desire to go there. You know, I'm a firm believer in no matter who's in the big seat, the Lord's in charge. So we're going to go with that. So I want to start off with a verse before we get into this. Matthew 23, you don't have to go there, but you can if you like. Matthew 23, 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I'm making reference to this particular verse because the Lord is the one who is here weeping over the princes of Judah. And these princes were a group of people in the land who had very few people who were concerned about them. God was concerned. He shed tears over them. He cried. Jesus wept. This chapter is an eulogy in typical lamentation fashion dealing with the captivity of King Jehoshaphat in 609 BC and King Jehoiachin in 597 BC. And the reason I'm mentioning these dates is because you're going to see the closeness of these calamities that are happening at this time. And in the collapse of the Davidic dynasty under Zedekiah in 586 BC. What is an eulogy? An eulogy is a poem of serious reflection, typically a lament for the dead. When you see the word lamentations, the base word is lament. And that's what it is. And that's what this chapter is referring to because the Lord had Ezekiel read the eulogy of Jehovah over the princes of Israel. And you're going to understand who and what they are as we go on. A lamentation is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow which provokes weeping. That's a lamentation. So it's something that we can relate to is the death of a loved one. So that would be a lamentation. It provokes weeping. Verse 1. Ezekiel 19, chapter 19, verse 1. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. And this refers to the kings of Judah who were just mentioned, the folks that he mentioned in the prior verse. And say, what is your mother? A lioness. She lay down among the lions, among the young lions. She nourished her cubs. Judah is a lioness. Just as in verse 10, she is the vine. Judah is the vine. Her cubs symbolize kings who were descendants of David, exposed to the corrupting influence of heathen kings, or young lions in this case. And anytime I get to teach, I want to encourage you to just think in terms of how does this relate to us? How can this or how does this relate to us today? And in most cases, it is directly relates to what we're going through. But you need to understand terms like the princes of Israel, a lioness, the young lion, her cubs, and I'll try my best to explain what all this means and how we can relate it to our world today. Verse 3, she brought up one of her cubs and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey and he devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. And there's evil going on there right now. There's so many things that are devouring the people, devouring the country, devouring the nation. And again, it's very evident that we have not let go of these things. We can look at this and we can say, well, Judah or Jerusalem, why don't they just let go of those evil things, those evil thoughts, those evil people? And especially when we were talking about idolatry, why don't they just stop? And that would equate to us saying, why don't we just stop sinning? Why don't we stop sinning? Why don't I stop sinning? Why don't you stop sinning? Because it's a thing of the flesh. And the word tells us that sin is great for a season, but there's a big price to pay. Big price to pay for it. And I've been there, you know, when I was in my younger days, I considered the fact that I was having fun, and that was more important than anything. And then when I got the check for my actions, I didn't want to pay, but I had to. God cannot overlook that. And so, you know, there was a price to pay. It's not something that I feel good talking about, not something I'm proud of, but I knew there would be consequences. And there were. There were. So why don't we stop sinning? Because we're sinners. And God knows our hearts. He knows our desires. And he knows what we'll be subjected to. And even today, there is no man or no woman that is beyond sinning. You are never, and again, don't feel doomed or defeated, but you can be lured by that same lure that he used years ago. The enemy of our souls has made a study of us. He knows what causes you to fall. He knows. And you, well, I don't have to be concerned with that. I'm grounded in the Lord enough, so I won't be subjected to that. You're fooling yourself. Now, granted, God has given us a way out. At some point, you're going to come to that fork in the road, and you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to make the same decision that you made when you were 22? Or are you going to make an adult decision now and go take the path of least resistance or the path less traveled? The narrow road versus the broad road. You got a choice. You're still going to be given those choices until the Lord comes back. And one of the things that we say, and I say a lot, choose this day who you will serve. And that's what you have to do. And the last time we got to talk in Ezekiel chapter 18, it was about something that some people call a generational curse. And Ezekiel was cautioning them and cautioning us who read it, don't buy the lie. Well, why is he so mean? Why is he so horrible? Why is he a drug addict? Well, because his father was like that. And the word of God says nonsense. You are responsible for your personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Period. You can't say, because this is how my mother was. My mother didn't feed me the right food, so that's why I'm mean and angry. My father didn't play with me enough, and that's why I'm violent. And on and on and on and on and on. And that was one of the things that was really uppermost in my mind. A lot of you don't know it, but I taught grade school for years, and I heard a lot of that. I explained this the last time I was here, and it hasn't gone away. It burned a space in my heart to always take a stand against that. I've heard people here, adults, who proclaim themselves as Christian, justifying their thoughts and their actions because of their mothers or fathers or someone else. And you're being unfair to yourself when you do that. Everything in the spirit is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be. Well, I know I'm going in because my mom, my grandmother was a good person, and she's home with the Lord, so I'm in. No, not at all. Not at all. We have to be concerned. We need to be concerned about the fact that we have to take responsibility for our actions. And I know some of you have shared how you feel guilty about the way your son or your daughter turned out. The Bible says, you know, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and they won't depart from it. That's all you got. And then you just keep praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. Never, ever, ever stop praying for him. Ever. Even though they may, you know, get past a roadblock that's been in the way for years, never give up on them. That's why every one of you is here. because someone or some group of people, some remnant didn't give up on you. You could be a lot of other places now, a lot warm and comfortable and being entertained, but you choose to come here and see what the word had for you, and it does have something for you. Every time you're here, I pray that something sparked your desire to serve him more, to love him more, and to know more about his word. Something sparked that. Now, whether it's mom or grandmother or whomever, or just members of the church body are praying for you, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. Someone is praying for me right now, right as we sit here, right now. And for those in pixel land, someone's praying for you. Be thankful for that. Never take it for granted, because prayer changes things. Some of you know exactly what that means. Some of you have seen what we consider miracles. Some of you have seen lives changed because of what the Lord has done. Never take it for granted. He says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And this I found out to be true. He will. He may not always give you what you want. He may not always be on your time clock. But he's faithful. And he hears you. He overhears the thoughts and the prayers of the overcomers. You, me, all of us are overcomers. You would have no desire to be here if you were not. You're here because the Lord has imputed a certain amount of the Holy Spirit in you to let you know that there is a better way. No matter what you're going through, you know, the thing that has been on my heart, especially lately, is I pray, or we all do, I pray, but our neighborhoods, I don't care where you live, you're surrounded by humankind. And don't think that, well, we live in, you know, this place in Putneyville where it's safe and nothing ever happens. That's nonsense, folks. You know, well, we live in Batavia, so it's quiet on the home front. No, it's not. So my point is, no matter where you are, things are happening. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for the people that live around you. Pray for the people that live with you. Pray for the people. And I know it says love thy neighbor, but continue to pray. Continue to pray for that son or that daughter. And I have a special heart for prodigals. I have a special heart for rebellious spirits in the home. And I know how important it is. And we've seen evidence of God's working in their lives and ours. Don't stop. Verse 3, she brought up one of her cubs and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey and he devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. This refers to Jehoahaz, who ruled in 609 BC and was deposed by Egypt's Pharaoh Necho, also reigning only 3 months. Why is this significant? Because God will raise up evil kings. God will put evil kings in places. But why would God do that? Well, because he's God. That's one reason. He can do that. And a lot of times, he won't necessarily give us what we need. If it's our desire, if that's what we want. If we want to, we say, well, we don't want you to rule over us. We want you to give us a physical king. We want you to give somebody that we can see and touch and hear and he will give us that. So be careful in thinking that God made a mistake when certain things happen. And some of us do. You know, we received a lot of calls on November 5th. I said I wasn't going to talk about this, but it has to do with the point. And why would God do this to us? He gave you what you wanted. He gave us what we wanted. I didn't want it. Well, I'm sure he didn't just think of you as an individual when he made this decision, but as a nation, this is what we asked for, so this is what we got. So let's be careful. Be careful in second-guessing the Lord, the God that we serve. Verse 5, when she saw that when she saw that, she waited, that her hope was lost. She took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. He roped him on the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. Again, if the Jews or Israelites were looking at this, they look at this as a generational curse. Because he was brought up as a young lion. He learned to catch prey and he devoured men. So the son, a worldly saying is the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. That's how the world describes it. And that's based in spiritually speaking, it would be, well, actually non-spiritual, it would be a generational curse. But it doesn't work that way. You are an individual. He or she is an individual. And that's how God works. So we can't say that it's in his DNA to be violent. So anybody who has a violent dad, a violent mom, is a violent person. And I think everybody here would say, no, that's not true. I hope you would anyway. You're different. You're different from anybody, anywhere. And so we can't look at this as this is DNA. Verse 6, he rode among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He divided men. He knew the desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. And we have people, powers that be, who are like roaring lions. And so they destroy things by their roaring. And even the land with its fullness was desolated, and that can be done. No matter how rich in stuff and things that you are, you can be brought low. And a lot of times that's what the Lord has to do. That's what he does in your life, and that's what he does in my life. I've got this child of mine who is just so hung up on themselves, they don't want to hear anything I've got to say. And so he will let them go. And then they turn out to be young lions, and they end up destroying the nation. We can be prayerful about it. Don't ever think that we can't do anything. I know that's what some of us say. Well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's always something that you can do about it. And I put a lot of emphasis on prayer, because it's been proven over the many years that I've been around. And I know that's what the Lord wants in your heart. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to depend on him. And too many of us are too dependent upon man and woman bringing about peace, eliminating or minimizing division. That's not realistic. Even in our neighborhoods, we see that. We see people who are at odds at all times. And we ask ourselves, why? Why can't they just get along? Because there are some people who make themselves superior to others. And they stand taller when they're standing on you. You've got God on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? And we can say these things. We're great with lip service. We say all these things, but are you living it? Or do you really mean it from the very core of your heart? Do you really believe that God is in control? Again, this is not something that we can debate about, because some people don't. They'll say it, but they don't believe it. And they'll make a long sentence about, yeah, I believe God is faithful, God is true, God is this, God is that. And then they'll come up with the word, but. Now, when you do that, you just wiped out everything that you said before you use the word but. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, but. So what's that really saying? If it's not a definite yes, it's a definite no. If you don't trust him, you're going to spend the rest of your life, the rest of your days, being miserable. It's a fact. It's been proven. You are going to be miserable because you're not going to be satisfied with any decision that's made. Even though you may make a choice, if that choice doesn't turn out to be the way you want it, what you expected, then it's God's fault. If things went okay to our expectations, it met our preconceived notions, then that's okay. But when it doesn't, then we take a totally different position. Do you trust me? Sometimes. Well, that's probably about as definite no as you can get. You don't trust him. If you don't trust him, you're going to be subjected to misery for a long, long time. Because back in Ezekiel 18, it said, God is not fair. And that's true. He's not. Well, why isn't God fair? Because here's a person who refuses to acknowledge God as their Lord and Savior. Yet, he's got a lot of toys. His family seems to be all together. Her children seem to respect her. But you don't know what's churning in here. You don't know. All you know is what you see. Well, he's not a believer, yet he's got all the toys. He's got cars and boats and trailers and motorcycles and things. That is no indication that God isn't blessing him or her. Not at all. And I see that, we see that way too often. We think that because they're prospering by the world's standard, that the Lord is blessing them. Not necessarily. Is that person sleeping at night? No, they're not, because they're too concerned about someone taking their stuff. Is this person sleeping at night because they got a lot of money? Not necessarily. Because they got to be concerned about someone taking it from them or robbing them. And for those of us who just lived a simple life, we have brokers, and they're really doing their job because we're broke. So again, what's the Lord want from you? Verse 8, then the nation set up against him from the provinces on every side and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. And that's what can happen to us if we allow. If we want to be a part of the world, this is just a part of it, and this is what we're going to be subjected to. Do you really, really want to have this? Do you want to be trapped in that pit? Do you want to have this net over your head? And when you can tie it in with the world, that's what you can happen. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought, verse 9, they brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. We have people today who are trying to squash our voices. Right here, right now. I mentioned this last time, and you've heard it from others as well. At one point, what we're doing now is going to be considered a hate crime. Because we're narrow-minded. We're blinded. We're farsighted, nearsighted, whatever. Probably all of that. And so what we're saying bothers someone. Now, we talk about this free speech, freedom of speech. But if you listen carefully, when these people are talking against us, free speech only goes in one direction. I won't accept you for being a Christian. But I want you to accept me as being part of the ABCDEFG group. That's one direction. And we allow them to get away with that. Well, what do you mean we allow? What are we supposed to do about it? Take a stand for what you believe in. This is what I put focus on the last time we were together. Take a stand. You don't have to be antagonistic. You don't have to be confrontative. Just take a stand for what you believe. Even if you just got your peace and get out. It's better than not saying anything and then going home tossing and turning because what you should have said. Speak your mind. You have a right so far. But when we continue to become more and more passive, then they tend to become more and more assertive. And basically what that means is they're pushing us further and further away from what we believe in because we want to be nice. We want to be non-confrontational. And I don't want to keep reminding us about the things that have taken place because we were passive. We know it now when we look at it in hindsight. How do these things come to be? How do they force us to go underground? Because we allowed them to do that. We didn't take a stand for what we believe in. I want to be a Christian, but when it comes to the point where, you know, I got to yell and scream and all that other stuff, then I'd just rather blend in with the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the power of your mind. All that means is take a stand for what you believe in. Take a stand, folks. We have to. If we don't, we're going to get just like these lions devouring. Those same lions are still running around today. And the Lord has made it clear in his word, roaming to and fro, seeing who I can destroy. And I found some of those Christians to be a soft target. And by nature, we are. By nature, I'm a soft target. By nature, you're a soft target. There's a downside to that. Because we're expected to be passive because we're Christians. They're Christians. What are they going to do? Little teddy bears. And that's the attitude. And so if we of that tail wagging the dog know that we can do that and get our way, then we're going to continue to do it. We're going to push them underground. They're going to allow us to push them underground. And we can sit here and say, oh, no, that'll never happen. How many things, for those who have been around, have happened, and we said it would never happen here in the good old US of A? And it's not something I like to harp on, but I just feel like every once in a while we need to be reminded. How many things have happened? What are our children being subjected to today as a result of us not being passive? Or being passive, I should say. Or not being engaged. And some things have happened recently where we were issued some information that a lot of us didn't understand. First of all, even worse, a lot of us didn't even know about. Some documentation that was written just for the uninformed. And those powers that be got their way. And we may not see it today, but our children and grandchildren are going to see it and say, oh my goodness, how did this happen? Well, those Christians were sleeping. Those Christians were not praying. Those Christians just weren't interested in this. Or they thought, they are looking out for our better good. As always, I got to challenge you. Tell me who they is. I don't think you can. But that's what we do. That's what we're accustomed to. Well, they won't let that happen. Who's this they you're talking about? Who is there standing up for our rights, our good? And there's certain splinter groups that are. But it takes more than that. Because there are a lot of even more splinter groups that aren't. Those splinter groups that aren't are louder. Those splinter groups that aren't are very invested. Those splinter groups that aren't are very heartless. We're going to push until we get our way. You and I have to be very careful. I'll read verse 9 again. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. That's what they want to do to us. But this verse refers to Jehoiakim, who in 597 was carried to Babylon in a cage, as in verse 9. Though he reigned only 3 months, which I mentioned earlier, he was oppressive and unjust. We have kings today that are oppressive and unjust. But God used the pagan nations of Egypt and Babylon to judge these wicked kings. The Babylonians kept Jehoiakim in prison for 37 years, releasing him at the age of 55. Okay, he's at an age now where he's not much good. He's not going to be very effective, so we'll just let him go. And that's happening today. Lock us up, chain us down. There's a song, it's secular, but I'm going to mention it, the line anyway. The word says, the lyrics say, So oftentimes we have it where we live our lives in chains and never know we have the key. And that's where some of us are right now. You're living in chains. You're being locked down by the enemy. You're locked down by the enemy of our souls. You have Jesus on your side, but you're not looking to him now. You're looking to either break those chains yourself or have the world release you so you can be one of theirs. Don't do it. I'm cautioning you, don't do it. There are consequences to that. Once you lend yourself to the things of the world, once you lend yourself to the standards of the world, the people around you, typically, there's no turning back. But with those, I always have to follow it with statements like that, what God is always there. I don't want you to ever think that Richard is saying that, you know, you can do this on your own. God, through the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And we, all of us, have to be concerned about what we allow to come into us, what we allow to govern us, every single one of us. And it's so easy to take the easy way out. You know, this Christian stuff is okay, but man, it's a burden. It's just not worth it. I'd rather just live peacefully. You're not going to, just in case you might think you are. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. Don't think otherwise. Verse 10, your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. 11, she had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. So this mother was so, she just stood out among the world, the people of the world. And she was strong. She was major, big in stature, and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. So they could see over, they could see this mother, they could see this vine. But she was plucked up in fury. In spite of the fact that she had all this going for her, she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed her. All these things that is said about her in verse 10, 11, and now 12 just goes to show you how we can be brought low. And a lot of times we have to be brought low. We stop trusting in him. We start trusting in everything else. And verse 12 just brings it down to what the Lord can do if you're not honoring him. Because he is a jealous God. Verse 13, now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. So they took her out of her majesty and brought her to about as low as you can get. And sometimes that's what it takes. That's exactly what it takes for the Lord to bring us to him. We got to go through some things. We got to come off of it. We got to get knocked off our high horse and say, Lord, I've tried to do this for, you know, 18 months now, and it's not working. I need your help. And he will do this. And sometimes this is what he has to do. Now, for the ones who I mentioned earlier who say, well, this isn't love, you will say, this is not a loving God. But it is. It is a loving God, because he knew that this nation had to be brought down low. And before we end this tonight, I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank silently about who the Lord's referring to here. 14, verse 14. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is lamentation, it has become a lamentation. So we weep for this mother. We weep for this nation. We weep for the people, and the Lord has to work it out. He can only allow, he can only look on sin for so long. In our nation, he's been looking for a long, long time, my friends. And we know at some point he's going to have to rule. There is a limit to how long he's willing to look. And if we go through the words, the scripture, we can see that. And one of the things that you'll see that's common in Samuel and Kings is how he would put kings in place. And for the most part, the common number of years was 40. I'm not trying to be prophetic, but we don't know what that is. How long is he going to allow? Is he going to allow us to go the way we're going right now? Judah prospered as a luxurious vine with strong power, fame, and recognized superiority. God plucked up the vine in judgment, desolating her, exiling her, and leaving no strong king. Can that happen again? You bet. The blame for the catastrophe that came to Judah is laid on one ruler, Zedekiah, who was responsible for the burning of Jerusalem because of his treachery. The house of David ended in shame, and for nearly 2,600 years since Israel has had no king of David's line. That's astounding. As good a king as David was, the house of David ended in shame. And most of us are familiar with some of the things that David did and question his existence in Hebrews 11. How did David end up in Hebrews 11 after all of that? That just shows God's love. And in spite of that, the Lord says, David is a man after my own heart. It didn't necessarily mean that David had a heart like his, but David, even though he was doing all this wickedness, all this iniquity, he still prayed to the Lord. He still honored God. But David knew that he was a sinful man. But he kept that line of communication open with the Lord. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do. Keep that line of communication open with the Lord. Don't give up on him, and he certainly won't give up on you. He has a plan for each and every one of us. Don't ever forget that, my friends. He has a plan. He has something for you. And it may seem at times that he doesn't have your best interest at heart. You're having trouble with the kids. You're having trouble with the husband or the wife. Why is God allowing this to happen? Because God wants to teach not only you, but everyone connected to that ring. That's what we lose. The fact that it's not about that focal person always. God will use them to reach you and yours. And it doesn't feel good. Not all the time. Not ever, actually. When Messiah came, they rejected him and preferred Caesar. I will not have this man to rule over me. Give us a man as our king. Okay, here you go. Well, I don't like that. Well, I gave you what you asked for. You don't want me to rule over you? You want that man to rule over you? This is what goes with it. But he's a sinner. Oh, shocking. Kind of knew that, didn't you? Messiah shall still became their savior and will return as their king. The Lord was concerned for the people. By the way, who is concerned about you today? I suspect there are very few people who are genuinely concerned about us. Well, I got a lot of friends. Oh, define friend. What is a friend? Is this someone who sticks closer than a brother? Well, not really. Oh, well, be careful how you define friend. Well, the lady next door is really nice to me. She gives me stuff. Is she your friend? Well, sort of. Well, that doesn't quite measure up to what a friend really is, does it? I suspect there are very few people who are concerned about you today. Are the people you work with really concerned about you? For those who work, in your social circle, are they really are the people in your church really concerned about you? Well, of course they are. They're Christians. Okay. Okay, we'll leave that one right there. Is your family concerned about you? God has an eye on us and has a concern for each and every one of us, his children. God, you can count on. That's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. That's not my intention, but I know just by the fibers that I'm made of, I'm going to disappoint some of you at some point. God won't do that. This is where I'm going to put a question to you. This now is a lamentation over the land of fill in the blank. The people came into the land and God blessed them. They were like a vine planted in the land. Now he has plucked up the vine and they are carried away into captivity. This is a sad song depicting the baseness, grossness, and vile history of the nation. And I'm going to end this with three words. Prayer changes things. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us. And I pray for my sisters and brothers that you would just continue to work on their hearts, Father. And I pray that if there was even one word that was mentioned that discouraged my sister, my brother, that you would delete it even now. And I pray, Father, there was one word that was mentioned that encouraged them, Father. And I know that there was a great message here from me, even though I don't know how it was expressed, how my brothers or my sisters heard it. But Father, it's about you. It's about loving you, trusting you, honoring you, just knowing that your promise is a yea and amen. And just to encourage them that no matter what they're fighting, no matter what they're battling against, Father, if you are for them, who can be against them? So I pray that there will be no discouragement, Father, that we would just be encouraged no matter what giant we were fighting against, what giant we were facing, that we would see you in all of this, Father. You've given us words in the Bible. You've given us visions. You've given us everything that we need to be encouraged by something that was done or said, Father. You've given each and every one of us a character that we can relate to, Father. So I pray that anytime we're faced with these challenges, that we would think on these things. So we give you praise and honor for all in our lives, Father. Again, we thank you for being our God, and we thank you for allowing us to be your people. And also, you've overheard the prayers of the overcomers, Father. We need you desperately. We need you here. We need you now. We live in a desolate land, Father, becoming more vile. But your word says that in you we always have a hope and a future. And I know that we can rely on that, Father. So I pray now that you would enlarge our hearts so that we can see more of you, Father. And may you receive the glory of all that we do and say throughout this day and forevermore. And that we learn to trust in you and you alone. Your love, a pure godly love, is all that matters. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.